Well, good morning, everyone. And welcome, and welcome our guests. We're so thankful that you're here. You know, this has been an interesting weekend. At some time during the weekend, we didn't have a song leader, we didn't have a preacher, and we didn't have anybody to read the scripture. And I just think it's a credit to this congregation, the way you responded. Thomas Pruitt was scheduled to preach, and he's ill this morning. And he is also scheduled to preach this coming Sunday. So we want to make sure that we're praying about that so he can be here. He really desires to be with us, and he really wants to preach. And so that's important stuff. Calvin has completed step one of his eye surgery process and goes back on Monday for step two. And at that point, you won't be able to get away with anything in this auditorium. He'll know exactly what it is. So let's stop for just a moment and pray for those two, okay? Our Holy Father, we're just so thankful to gather before your throne of prayer this morning, to glorify your name and to express our love and appreciation for you, Lord, and our desire to yield our stubborn wills to you. Father, we pray for Thomas Pruitt and his family. We pray you'll continue to provide for him richly and for them. And Lord, give him a future and a hope. That is our desire in all of this, Lord. You are wise. You know what is best, and we ask for that in all situations. We also pray for Calvin that this next step will go well with his eye surgery process and that he'll have great vision. Lord, we ask you to bless him and his family. Bless this church, Lord. Help us to be filled with the desire to share the word with each other and to disciple or be discipled by each other. We know this is your will, this is your commission, and we give you praise this morning as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. God's power and his presence in everyday living. I want to talk about our relationship with God this morning and about drawing closer and being stronger in our faith and more aware of God's presence in our lives. You know, it was about this time last Sunday, I was driving by this building, and I was headed to urgent care, and Larry reminded me this morning, I forgot it already, and I felt good, because I knew, I believed that you were praying for me. I didn't feel very good, I'll tell you. So, but anyway, I'm good now. Thanks for your prayers. That's what I really wanted to say. Thank you for your prayers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says these words, this short but important and powerful statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the first part of that is what I want to talk about this morning. Christ in you. What does that mean? Have you allowed him to reach his full potential in you, and thus you reach your full potential in him? There's a room for growth. I'm talking about the incredible and critical Christian truth and experience that makes the Christian life something far greater and far more rewarding than just doing your best for Jesus or just trying harder with your own power, your own might, your own wisdom. It's not your power that develops a successful Christian walk. Instead, it is Christ. We need to allow him to work in our lives. And the painful part of that is we have to yield. We have to yield. We have to give up being in charge. Because you see, he can see tomorrow. He can see the impacts. He knows what's going to happen in the twists and turns of our lives, and he knows far better than we do exactly what we ought to do, and that is to trust him 100% in everything we do. And as we walk, and we have challenges, and we have difficulties, and we face problems, to stop and give God the primary focus, calling on him and for his resolution to those problems. It'll make you stronger. You'll have less stress in your life. You'll have less worry. You'll have less fear. That's what God promises us. We're going to talk about that. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Paul asked the Corinthian believers a question. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? That's what we talk about, the Spirit. That's his presence. The presence of Christ in you is a spirit. The Spirit is not a foreign entity. The Spirit is God. And we'll, like the Corinthian believers today, we need to realize this fact about ourselves. Christ isn't outside of us as some kind of a helper in our time of need. He's not a 911 God. He's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week God who actually lives in us and directs our paths. You know, the Word of God tells us that it is not man's ability to direct their own steps, but to rely on God. What if we could turn our lives over to a manager who could really guide us in his own pathways, be trusted to faithfully guide us through every decision, every challenge, help us in depression, help us in doubt? This is what Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 says. This is a precious verse. It says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in the early spring." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that we might know the Lord, that we might press on to know him. As we go through life more and more, God reveals himself to us, especially if we ask him. A lot of people act like they didn't receive the Spirit, or if they did, they don't access it. They don't act like they have it. How do we know? Because if we walk by the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of that is ours, and it's going to show up in our lives. People will know. By their fruit you shall know them. But all of us at times tend to take matters into our own hands before turning to God and asking his Holy Spirit to lead us. And the antidote for this problem is to draw close to Christ and to live close to Christ. We need to ask for God's Spirit to be strong within us. Luke 11:13. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, give me more of your Spirit. In order to do that, I need to empty some of my self-will out and give him space to work. We need study, we need prayer, we need fellowship. What we really need to do is humble ourselves before the living God and yield our will consciously to him. Now, you may have to say that several times in your lifetime, but that's okay. God knows. We're his children. Sometimes we fall and we scratch our knee. And when, you know, we don't always get it right the first time. But he's got it right every time. The power of God's presence is undeniable. When we recognize and cultivate God's presence in our lives, we can experience peace and comfort and strength and guidance and joy. Wouldn't everybody want that? Especially in this age that presses in on us with its own, description of what we need to be, or what Christians ought to be. And it's not biblical. It's not biblical. God gives us all of this, his peace and his joy and strength, in the midst of trials and pressure. Man's definition of peace is the absence of stress. But God's peace is a supernatural grace and peacefulness which defies description, according to the Bible, beyond understanding. But Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." And because he is perfect, his peace is perfect. And you can take that to the bank. You know, we have challenges before us because God is trying to shape us into his image. We need those in our lives. We need stress in our lives, at least a certain amount of stress. Think of it in a physical sense. If you're working out, especially progressive resistance, if you're working out with weights, you need more to stress your muscles to grow. We also need some stress in our lives. We don't need too much stress, but we need some. Because God can use that to grow us into his image. And that's the whole point of all of this. We can overcome fear through God's presence, and we can cultivate it through our gratitude, our Bible study, our community, our fellowship with each other, in practicing the wonderful gift that he has given us to forgive, not to hang on to stuff. Yes, you were wronged. No, it wasn't right. God calls you to forgive. Because in the same way you forgive, you will be forgiven. And that matters. I want all the grace I can get. How about you? Absolutely. So forgiveness has to be on our plate. And sometimes you have people that are difficult to work with. You have bosses that are hard on you. They're unfair. No, you work this weekend. I don't have any notice of that. No, you need to work anyway. All of those things. Forgiveness. And sometimes it doesn't take very long for us to all of a sudden remember some great wrong that was done in our life. But that gives us an opportunity to say, "Thank you, Lord. I want to forgive that right now." Let's look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So in this scripture, he describes disaster that is beyond our control. But then he says these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." Beautiful words. So this is God's peace in the midst of disaster. How can I have peace in the middle of disaster? I'm only going to have it if I have God. And I want to challenge you this morning to exercise this every day of your lives. Don't wait until the disaster comes to call on God and hope that you have strength and peace and all of those good things. Practice it every day. He's the God of great things, but he's the God of small things too. And he'll use that to build your faith. Many verses in the Bible tell us unmistakably that Jesus Christ lives in his believers. Romans 8 and 10, "But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." Galatians 2:20, "It is Christ who lives in me." Galatians 4:19, "Christ is formed in you." Ephesians 3:17, "Christ may make his home in your hearts." Christ in us, our hope of glory. His power comes to us from a daily filling and fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 3:14, the Apostle Paul offers this powerful prayer for Christian believers, and part of it is that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Some say in the inner man. Out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So what meaning do you derive from this verse? It's, first of all, it's his desire to do it. He wants to do this. He loves you so much that he spread out his arms and died for you. Two things really matter here. Number one, the attributes of God. We don't want to put God in a box. God is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. What we believe about God and understand about how he works is developed in us through study. Number two, our own perceptions and experience with these attributes. So let's come back to the question, what can we do to draw closer to God and to call on this power? In a survey that was done of terminal patients, here's some things that they said as they were looking back on their lives. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the lives others expected of me. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard to the expense of other things. Number three, I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings and my faith. Number four, I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. Number five, I wish I'd let myself be happier. We don't have to worry about that. It's not about me. It's about me serving you and you serving others. That's what makes us happy. If we stay focused on ourselves, we're never going to be happy, in my humble opinion. So what about at the end of time? What do you think people will say then? What do you think their greatest regrets might be? Have you thought about this? It might be like this. I wish I had followed Jesus. I wish I'd been more forgiving and merciful. I wish I'd been nicer to my wife or husband or my preacher or my elders. I wish I'd lived my life with spiritual intensity, using my time and opportunity to draw close to God. It's not too late. Today's the day. I wish I had trusted God more than I did. Just some ideas. If we only knew now, what we will know then, huh? But we do know. We've been told. How can I then best prepare for eternity? James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. What a tremendous promise. This is the God of all authority. All power is his. And if you come closer to him, he promises to come closer to you. Let's look at Psalm 139, comments on the presence of God. We want that presence in our lives always, always. Psalm says, you hem me in from behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Behind and before, with his hand upon us, other than the Spirit inside of us, you can't get any closer than that. God wants to be close to you. God loves you. Here it is in the New International Reader's Version. You are all around me, behind me and in front of me. You hold me in your power. I'm amazed at how well you know me. It's more than I can understand. Well, it is more than we can understand, but it is what we want to experience. We serve an omnipresent God. Where is he? He's in us through the Holy Spirit. It's an attribute of our Father God. It's a description of God that can tell us who he is so that we can know him better. And by knowing him better, we can trust him more. He's sovereign over all things. He rules with supreme authority and power. He's omnipresent. Omni means all present, all presence. We say that God has all presence. We mean that God is present everywhere at the same time. Distance, location, conditions, time are not barriers for him. There isn't any place in the entire universe where God cannot be found. Present everywhere at the same time. Now let's return to Psalm 139. David asks, where can we go to get away from God? Is there any place far enough away that he can't find us? Or can someone hide us so God can't find us? Can you go to a place where God is not with you or cannot hear you calling out to him? No. He's everywhere. Does that give you comfort? Is that useful to remember that God is always wherever you are? When you walk in a store, you're trying to find a parking place and you can't, are you remembering that God's with you? When you walk into your doctor's office, are you remembering that God is with you and that he loves you? When you enter into grief and loss and sorrow, are you remembering God is right there? He hasn't moved. Maybe you have, but he hasn't. There was a story once about an older couple that were driving along, and there was a young couple sitting in front of them, and she was sitting so close to him, it looked like they were both in the driver's seat. And she looked at that, the wife in the back car, and said, "You remember when we used to sit like that, Pa?" He said, "I ain't moved." God hasn't moved either. God hasn't moved either. He is our rock, our fortress, deliverer, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God wants us to trust him and not lean on our own understanding. Psalms 3, 5, and 6 says this, "And he will make straight your paths." What a wonderful promise to have straight paths. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in him. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And seniors, this is you. Stay close to the water. Stay close to the nurturance of Christ. And you'll have green leaves in your seniorhood. The name Emmanuel appears twice in the Hebrew scriptures and once in the New Testament. And it literally means "with us, God." Or as Matthew's gospel puts it, "God with us." When our sins made it impossible for us to come to him, he took the outrageous step of coming to us. In Jesus, we see how extreme his love is. Intensity and passion in faith yields a transformation in our faith walk and love for God and his church. We need to be able to take a licking and keep on ticking when difficult things come, not throw back in anger our human response, but to look to this as an opportunity to be an overcomer over self and over sin by trusting God. "Love the Lord with all your heart," he says, "all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength," Mark 12. He wants us to fervently love and follow him with every facet of our personality. And we can develop a faith that is deep and committed and persistent an intimate love for our Heavenly Father, who cares for us with an unfailing love and sets an example for others to follow. Revelation 3, to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So Jesus is rejecting a lukewarm faith. He wants passion and power. He wants us to give him the first priority. How powerful that kind of faith is. So where are our eyes fixed? Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to do that every day. Every time we think of it, and we need to pray, we'll remember it. Where are our eyes fixed? We can only have one first priority. Let's look at Psalms 42. Here the sons of Korah wrote, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? God rewards this kind of faith. Deer and other wild animals died every summer in Palestine from lack of water in extreme heat. So this scripture alludes to the intensity of the deer as they looked almost desperately for water to sustain their lives. There was intensity to their search. Psalm 119, we read, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Let's look at an example this morning, and this is fairly lengthy, so it's Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And I'm not going to do the whole thing because it's real lengthy. But life in Babylon was difficult for God's exiles. And in that land, the narcissistic King Nebuchadnezzar erected a pagan statue to his unrivaled authority, and that idol served as a test to the loyalty of his subjects. Bow down or burn was his edict, and obviously no dedicated follower of Yahweh God could obey this adulterous edict regardless of the cost. And so, because some approached him and he issued an edict. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, or all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, and if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Now that's a quandary, isn't it? That's a huge difficulty. Do you value your life more than your faith? And then he says arrogantly, the king says, and what God then will be able to rescue you from my hand? So they replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, God, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Do you see the intensity in their faith? Absolutely nothing was going to get in the way of that. And then Nebuchadnezzar's attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to throw them into the furnace. And these men, the three were bound, wearing their robes and turbans and other clothes, and thrown into the furnace. But the flames were so hot that those that threw them into the furnace, the strongest men in the army, perished. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Who do you suppose that was? Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing fire and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So they came out of the fire, and the advisors and all crowded around him, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. But what did burn up? The ropes that bound them burned, didn't they? Because they were walking freely. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their own lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So God saved his faithful ones, and he will do so today." Look again at Nebuchadnezzar's question that he asked, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He saw the salvation of God's servants with his own eyes and recognized the power and authority of God when he said, "Servants of the Most High God, come out." All of a sudden, he had a change of heart. Now, if God rescues you, praise his holy name. If he doesn't, praise his holy name anyway. "If there are no oxen left in the stall, yet will I praise him." God's power to save, his willingness to walk with you through the fire of pain, of persecution, of stress, testimony to a loving and compassionate God. Because you see, in his presence there is no darkness, for he is light. He casts away all darkness and gives victory over sin and over doubt. Let's look at Paul's example. "Whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Listen to the words of Patrick of Ireland, who was practicing the presence of God in his life. Do you see power in this? "Christ to shield me today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. Christ in me, Christ beneath me. Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arrive." We want the presence of Christ with us always, and we have to practice it. Our power to live victorious Christian lives comes to us from daily filling and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3:14, the Apostle Paul offers a powerful prayer for the Ephesians believers when he writes, "That out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." We receive power to live our Christian lives with wisdom through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit every waking moment. Our problem, feeling distant from Christ, not consulting with Christ, not asking God into our everyday living, going to worship but living by the flesh all week, being spiritually weak, give up your weakness and accept God's strength. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, you can be confident, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. You are his plan. He wants to spend eternity with you. Do you want to spend it with him? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Do you want to have a strong, active congregation? Then start with yourself. This is the core of it. Do you want to have a life that's truly changed by God, that is blessed by God, that is led by God, that is empowered by God? Growing in his Spirit is the answer. Do you want to be prepared to face difficult situations, heartbreak, disaster, trouble, and pain? This is it. My prayer is that we will strengthen each of you with power through the Spirit in his inner being. That's why we talk about walking in the will of God, because it's a safe place, the best place, the wisest place, and the happiest place. Will you miss some things in life? Sure. But not the ones that are good for you. Obey God. You'll have what God knows is good for you. Therefore, we should always seek his wisdom in prayer, wait for guidance, and watch how he works. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, today's the day. God's invitation is to you to begin the most awesome journey you will ever experience, walking with the living God who has promised to provide for your needs, your direction, and give you an exciting and fruitful life. Praise God, and God bless you. Thank you for listening. Let's have our invitation song.